I've had a number of jobs, actually. For a long time, I was a motorcycle mechanic. Quite enjoyed that job. Managed to combine my hobby with work. It's always a good thing. But I've also been a police officer, a car mechanic, even a church administrator, and for a short while, I was actually a courier driver. Now, each of those jobs taught me something about myself, about people, and about life in general. For example, when I was at police college, we were exposed to a number of exercises where our competency and our courage were assessed. They needed to know if, when the time came, not that we were just able to do the legal bits of the job, but they also wanted to know if we were capable of standing our ground in the face of danger, or whether we would crumple under the pressure. But training isn't like real life, is it? You never quite know how you're going to react until you're faced with the real thing. And I'm sure we'd all like to think, wouldn't we, that we wouldn't be the ones that failed. But until the time comes, you actually don't know how you're going to react. There's always that element of doubt in the back of your mind. Well, a couple of years later, I had the misfortune to find out. It was pub closing time on a busy Saturday night. There were plenty of drunk people around and lots of noise and minor incidents, but nothing really unusual. And the call came over the radio. There's a knife fight at the railway tavern. Oh. The nearest help, apart from ourselves and the car, were about 8 kilometres away. So it was just me and my colleague in the town car. Now this, remember, this is in the days before police wore stab-proof vests. Hearing that knives are being used in fighting doesn't really fill you with great joy. And my friend, we drove to the pub. It was only a 5-minute drive, but there was silence in the car. Neither of us said anything, because we were scared. Well, we arrived, and there was a large crowd milling around the pub, and there was just two of us. Fortunately, it seemed that the fighting was over. Yay! So we set about seeing who needed help, and I started seeing to a man who'd been stabbed. Now, all of a sudden, a shout came out for the crowd, "Look out, she's got a knife!" And I could hear this maniacal, screaming woman running at me, thud onto my back. I just threw her to the ground, put a restraining hold on her, and my colleague put her in handcuffs. But here's the thing. For some inexplicable reason, just as she was about to stab me, the knife fell out of her hand and just her fist hit my back. An act of God? Perhaps. I'm very thankful. So it's Hillary, aren't you? Yes, good. Just making sure. The reality of the situation was, of course, that I didn't have time to think about the danger at all. Because everything happens so quickly. Thoughts of being courageous don't really enter into it. We just do what we have to do. I guess that's part of the training. Well, I wonder, have you ever thought about how you might react in the face of danger or the face of persecution? What if we at church suddenly came under a lot of pressure to do things that we didn't want to do? Or be criticized for the things we say. How are we going to react? Well, some of us have faced that prospect already, so we know the answer to that one. But some Christians around the world, of course, it's a daily reality facing danger. At the GAFCON conference in Jerusalem last week, I listened to a bishop from northern Nigeria tell us that his government makes him have 4 armed bodyguards at all times. Because Muslim gunmen have tried to have attacked his house where he and his family live and tried to kill him four times. The last time one of his bodyguards was killed. Now, I guess we don't know what real persecution is like until we've had to pick the bullets out of the walls of our houses, as he's had to. I mean, these are full-on gunfights that he's had to endure. For some people, standing up for Jesus Christ poses very real dangers indeed. Well, that's what it was like for the apostles too. Making a stand for Jesus back then could certainly be detrimental to your health and well-being. As we look at today's passage from the book of Acts, we'll observe that they had every reason to be afraid. But as we'll see also, they met the challenge, and in turn they're an example to us. The challenge for us today is more of a spiritual one, perhaps, to live with spiritual courage. As Christians, our lives are supposed to be characterized by faithfulness to Jesus Christ and his word. But at times there are things that will make us afraid. Afraid to say what the Bible teaches us about how we should live. This is really because the gospel is countercultural. It rubs people up the wrong way. Our society says one thing, the church says another. If we speak out, we face opposition, even when we're doing what is right in God's eyes. Now, in the chapter before our reading this morning, we have the account of Peter and John healing a disabled man. The man was only looking for some money to support himself, but money wasn't what Peter and John offered. I'm sure you know the story, but they did offer him something better. Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he did. You know, sometimes what we think we need, in this case the man thought he just needed money, is not what we really need. He not only needed healing physically, he needed healing spiritually too. He needs to know that Jesus Christ could be his Lord and his Saviour. And that's the example that Peter sets us here. You know, we can offer all the aid and the social justice programs we like, but unless we're talking to others about Jesus, we're still leaving them in a spiritually disabled state. The message then proclaimed by the apostles was a strong and effective one. It reached those who were listening. But like today, not everybody who heard the message was happy with it. In fact, as the reading indicates, we see that there are those that are just plain angry about it. And the apostles had reason to be afraid. Remember, this is taking place only a couple of months or so after Jesus has been killed on the cross by the rulers, and had risen from the dead. So for Peter and John, this was no joke. Doing what they were doing. They met the challenge, though, and set an example for us. The fact is, though, if you're going to talk about Jesus, you're also going to face opposition of some sort or other. The Jewish leaders heard what Peter and John were doing, that they were proclaiming Jesus Christ as having risen from the dead, the person whom they killed, and they were going around healing people in his name. So in a sudden display of annoyed authority, they have Peter and John arrested and thrown in jail. We often hear about the Pharisees being the main opposition of Jesus, but this time it's the Sadducees. Wealthy, liberal aristocrats with vested political and economic interests in keeping the status quo and certainly didn't want to fall out with Rome. By testifying about Jesus, Peter and John were messing up their cozy arrangements. And theologically, they were completely opposed to what Jesus had taught and said and what his disciples believed. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And all this talk about Jesus being alive, of him being risen from the dead, was, as far as they were concerned, complete nonsense. Because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So, for the Sadducees, Peter and John were just agitators and heretics that needed to be silenced. They were disturbers of the peace and enemies of the truth. But more importantly, perhaps, they were a threat to their power. But despite their best efforts to keep them quiet, more and more people kept coming to believe in Jesus Christ. So Peter and John spend the night in jail, and together with the man they healed, met with the Sanhedrin, Israel's Supreme Court, in the morning. Now think about this. They're going into a very hostile environment. 71 educated, powerful, and cultured men who want to silence their message. It's the same people who condemned Jesus and had him put to death. So the question then is, how would they respond, Peter and John? Do you think they were afraid when they went in? Well, they probably were. Would they then have the courage that it takes to stand firm on the truth of the gospel that they were proclaiming? Well, they certainly do. What they didn't do was defend themselves. Instead, they're empowered and encouraged and strengthened to speak about Jesus. And they didn't hold anything back. They say, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." Now, I'm guessing that's not the advice they would have received from their lawyer, eh? But Peter and John are quite clear. Even though the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and other rulers thought they got rid of Jesus by killing him, God had raised him from the dead. In fact, their actions had fulfilled Scripture. Psalm 118 says, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Well, not only Jesus fulfilled Scripture, Peter and John say, they unashamedly proclaim the uniqueness of Jesus as the only way for salvation. You see, we should never apologize for the truth. We find that in verse 12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." We live in a day and an age when all religions are considered equal. In fact, even Christians get influenced by this line of thinking. I've heard some people say, "Yes, Jesus is the only source of salvation, but you don't have to know him in order to benefit from the salvation he offers." Their argument goes like this: "It doesn't matter what you believe, because God is a God of love, and he wants everybody to be saved. So after you die, Jesus will meet you and offer you salvation at that point." It's called universalism, and it's utter nonsense. You know, you can take all the religious names of history, Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, Rama, Krishna, and a whole host of others, and many of them uttered good moral teachings. They could even tell us perhaps what's right and wrong in some cases. But what none of those names could do is make us acceptable to God. This is why the name of Jesus is above every other name. He is the only one who took upon himself the punishment for our sins. No one is his equal. There is no other name. We are saved by calling only on the name of Jesus. And note what Paul says when he writes to the church in Rome. "Everyone who calls on that name will be saved." But how can they call on someone in whom they haven't believed? How can they believe in someone they've never heard of? And how are they to hear without someone telling them the truth? If you consider yourself to be a Christian, please get this straight. There is no other name. That's an absolute truth. You do not need to apologize for it just because our culture finds it uncomfortable. If Jesus has changed your life, then he can change the lives of those you know too. And because of this, it is the name of Jesus that we must speak about and testify about. So if you believe in Jesus Christ today, there are a couple of things you need to know. The first one is that we can make a difference in our world. And we do that by courageously living out our faith in our lives, in our daily lives, as a witness to those around us. We are indeed called to make a difference to those we meet and know, our family, our friends, our neighbours, our co-workers, our employers. All of them need to see the difference that Jesus makes in our lives, about how we care about them, how we care about their situations, and that we can do practical things to help them out. But that is just one side of our faith. The second one is that we should courageously tell them why. We should speak about Jesus. Sometimes I think that Christians as a whole have succumbed to that fearful disease known as share the faithophobia, because we're scared to do it. We're so quiet. We don't mind doing those practical things and helping people, but talk about Jesus? Well, for many of us, that's way too frightening. It seems to me that we've been pressured or seduced even by the world into silence. Sometimes it's because we're fearful of what others might say about us. Maybe we're fearful of putting them off. At other times, it's because we've been seduced by the pleasures or material possessions that this world offers. Whatever it is, our witness to Christ has been silenced. Unlike Peter and John, we haven't needed the government to keep us quiet. We're quite happy to do it on our own. Instead, we should walk with spiritual courage and courageously speak the truth. Why? Because the eternal lives of millions of people hang in the balance, all because the truth is not spoken to them. Can you imagine anyone who saw that terrible fire in the Grenfell Tower in London last year and not scream at people to get out, to save themselves and get out? Well, of course not. Who would do that? Well, the houses of people that people build around their lives is on fire. We can't be ignorant and indifferent to their fate. We must make a difference. We must speak about the name of Jesus. We must be bold enough to speak the truth. Which is this, really: if they carry on ignoring Jesus, then they will lose their life forever. So when the time comes, have the courage to speak the truth. Don't apologize for it. It is what it is. And we will receive opposition when we do so. Criticism. Some people will even object violently and try to silence our message. We must realize that and accept it. That's the way it is. What we must not do is give up on what we know and are convinced of to be the truth. So speak the truth when the threats come. For the Lord is with us. The reality is the enemy wants us to be quiet. But how can we keep quiet? The good news about Jesus is too good not to share. So have courage and speak the truth about Jesus, because God is worth trusting. And remember that he is with us wherever we go. His Spirit will strengthen and guide us. The name of Jesus is above all other names. By him, no one can come to the Father. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you for the gift of your Spirit in our lives to help us to be bold to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news about your Son and what he's done for us. Father, we confess there are times when we have been fearful and embarrassed even to share what we believe. By your Spirit, Lord, you've given us the power to overcome that fear, to be bold and to speak the truth. Help us to have courage, to be courageous, Lord, and share the faith with those who need to hear it. Amen.